Reading from God's Holy Word, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 10. Hear the word of God. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in these words of the apostle, a rightful boasting and a wrongful boasting. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our theme is this: there is the sin of pride, but then there's also the legitimate pride that we can have that is not sinful. 3 points this evening. First, a mark of God's judgment is when the proud are proud of what they ought not be proud about. Secondly, God has apportioned to each of us our respective fields of labor and boundaries and jurisdiction. He's given us certain jurisdictions in life, certain things we're to do, certain responsibilities, that is. And in them, we're to learn to be content. And finally, everything we do of value in this life is due to Christ, and we are called to acknowledge this as so. So first point, a mark of God's judgment is when the proud are proud of what they ought not be proud about. In the sometimes strange providence of God, judgment does not always come all at once. Case in point is Adam. Adam sinned, and he died, as the scripture says, but then he lived on for over 900 years. Another example is the wicked, those who are evil, they show in themselves, in their character, the results of their rebellion, but they sometimes live on for a long life before they die and go to their place. Now, to God, this period of time is a microsecond. It's an instant of time to him. We see this also in this chapter, that deals with these accusers of Paul, these detractors of St. Paul. And in this chapter, Paul uses the word boasting. He uses it in a good sense. He also uses it in a bad sense. Now, against his detractors, against his slanderers at Corinth, of course, he uses it in a bad sense. They're accusing him. That's the background to this. Actually, they're mocking Paul for being timid when he is present at Corinth, but when he's absent and at a distance, he writes with boldness, and he makes, according to them, he makes great boasts. And here you can see this already, the blindness of their observations in how they judge Paul's meekness. They judge his meekness as a kind of cowardice, as a kind of cowardliness. God, you see, has given them over to that stupidity, that foolishness. And it's a major miscalculation of them about the dignity of this man and the authority that he had with God. But when the wicked do mock the righteous, it's a sign that their destruction awaits them. Here's how this whole chapter starts. Verse 1, by way of background. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence with which I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You see, he's planning to visit Corinth again. And when he comes, he does not want to find that they have been tricked or gulled by these slanderers. There's a difference between meekness and timidity, or meekness and cowardice. And these slanderers aren't seeing that in Paul. They're not discerning that he's meek. He's not timid. Moses was called the meekest man on earth, Numbers 12:30. But you wouldn't call Moses timid, would you? Paul was accused of timidity, actually acting timid in his presence, but acting bold at a distance while writing letters. Can you imagine St. Paul being accused of timidity after all he had gone through, after all his harrowing experiences and all that he was going through, and yet this is what they said of him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Someone said that once, I recall reading it. Meekness, according to Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words, is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God, and then towards man. It is closely linked to the word humility and follows directly upon it. Vine's dictionary. But in their blind miscalculation, Paul's detractors misunderstand that, and that misunderstanding is a judgment of God, with more of the same to follow. So the gist of what Paul's saying here is, at the beginning of the chapter, in responding to this charge, is to say that, true enough, I'm not bold or as boastful as these accusers are. They have overstepped all bounds. They're brazen. They're brazen with an arrogance towards God. And with a brazenness that's hard to believe. No, says Paul. He's not as bold as they are. Notice verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number of that group. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Are not wise. Are not wise almost sounds like an understatement. Maybe it is an understatement here that he's making. Because not only are they not wise, they're astoundingly stupid, as the text tells us. The text tells us how they got that way, right here in verse 12. Their moral compass, their way of judging themselves, was solely by the standards of themselves, by their own peers. Peer pressure isn't necessarily bad, but if the peer group has no transcendent standard of right and wrong, if no one has the law of God directing his steps, then all they have is the standard of themselves. Kind of mutual admiration society of the damned. You want to see what one of those looks like? You just look at how the major media decides what is meant by excellence in journalism. Or Hollywood. Just because something is called award-winning doesn't mean that it's good in any objective sense. Or in a transcendent sense. It's just that all the peers decide it's good. They decide that it's good, and their judgment begins and ends with themselves as the source. Or take most modern art, for example. Please, take it. The additional problem is this, that those standards evolve, or actually they devolve into worse and worse forms of badness over time. How do we know that? Well, you just look at society and you see this. You look at what was morally intolerable 50 years ago or even 10 years ago. Not only in society, but even with individuals in society. You could see that in the statements that they make that 10 years ago they would have never made. You think of certain politicians, think of certain Christian celebrities. Jimmy Carter, born again, President Carter, 94 years old now, recently came out with a statement. He said, "I can't prove it from Scripture, but I believe that Jesus would have approved of gay marriage." Can you imagine can you imagine Jimmy Carter saying that as a young man in Plains, Georgia? I don't think he would have said that. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy 3:15. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and following, it cites the regression of certain civilizations into increasing levels of blindness and pride. Pride and blindness working together. Each step downwards is a judgment from God for the previous step downwards. Just read Romans chapter 1, you can see that. That's the bad kind of pride. The one that the steps, one of the steps in that process is that they don't sin privately anymore. It's out of the closet. They do it openly, and then they glory in it. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, it says. It speaks of certain individuals. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, meaning their appetite. Their God is their own appetite. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They glory in what they should be ashamed of. Well-known example of that is what we call gay pride. Another example is from time to time you hear members of the clergy, certain members of the clergy gathering around an abortion facility to bless the clinic. Not too long ago, there was a Reverend Laura Young, executive director of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, Ohio chapter, and she brought 12 members of the clergy together to glory in this so-called gift of God to the unwed mother, the abortion clinic, that sort of thing. To glory in what they should be ashamed of actually is a sign of the wrath of God upon them with more to follow. God, what he has done is he has removed from them all sense. And in the same with these slanderers and detractors of St. Paul. If only they knew who they were dealing with and what they were doing. And yet in an instant of time, to God it's an instant of time, in an instant of time, they'll find out. Second point, God has apportioned to us respective fields of labor, boundaries and jurisdictions, and in them we're to learn to be content. Notice verse 13. Here Paul writes, "But we will not boast of things without our measure." The word "without" used in the sense of outside of our measure, outside of our responsibilities. "We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." He's writing to the Corinthians. What he's talking about here is his jurisdiction, his area of responsibility, Paul's mission field. If you'll remember, St. Peter was called as a missionary, as an apostle to the Jews. Paul is called to the Gentiles. That's what God had called him to. And even then, there were certain regions of the world that Paul was to stay away from for the moment, for that time. For example, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia Minor, probably for his own good. There were people out there trying to kill him. The point being that this was a man who was perfectly happy to be limited by God until God opened the door for him for other responsibilities. And we should all be the same. We should all be the same. We've all been given jurisdiction. We've all been given areas of responsibility suitable to our ability and our capacity to trust God. And not all have the same capacity to trust God. It's just the way we're made. And God knows that. And so he's limited certain jurisdictions that we have. As Paul wrote in another place by the Holy Spirit, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Problem is, certain people have ambition that if left unchecked by the Holy Spirit causes them to delve into areas they have no business being in, to which they were never called. Case in point is these so-called experts at Corinth who thought that they should rule things, and they thought that they should get credit for what they never did. But as for Paul, God commissioned him to found the church at Corinth, and then when Paul left them at Corinth to continue his work, what do you suppose Satan did in his absence? He brought people in to add a few alterations to what Paul had taught, to claim credit for what Paul had done and claim jurisdiction over the church. They were ambitious for the praise of men, and their ambition drove them to do this. And naturally, they accused Paul of committing the same sin that they were doing. And the apostle responds to this. He answers this charge here in our text. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, outside of our jurisdiction. We're not boasting of things outside of our allotment of responsibility God has given to us. That is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. End of quote. Whatever exactly he means here, and it's not clear, it has something to do with this. Once the church at Corinth is mature and stable enough as a church, they won't take so much of his time, and then he'll be able to allocate his time to other fields of endeavor. They'll be able to support him as well, freeing him up so he can increase his fields of endeavor among the nations. And his point is that for the present, he's content with the limits that he sees as God ordained, and he will not overreach those limits for the sake of ambition or for the sake of personal glory, as some people would, meaning his detractors. They're the ones doing that, as some people would do. And so what they do is they overstep their bounds for the sake of pride, so that they can then boast about it. So many people in life are motivated by an ambition for their own glory. They want a rank, they want a title, so that they can boast about it. So many people are motivated this way. But they're not ready, however. They're not ready for this advancement. They may never be ready for this advancement in this life. In Exodus 18, God told Moses to appoint rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And there are few things worse in this world than a ruler of 50, for example, who does a fine job as a ruler of 50, but thinks he ought to be a ruler of 1,000. And if he gets that job, then he does a terrible job at it. But that's fine with him because at least he has a title. He's happy with the title, even though he's doing a terrible job and he's an administrator over people and they're very unhappy. That's not to say he'll never be a ruler over 1,000, but at least not at that time. It would be a disaster. And there are some people who aren't called to rule at all. Paul's detractors, for example. And that's not to say that the saints of God should have no ambition at all to advance themselves. They should. Paul writes to the slaves at Corinth, some were owned by others. And he writes by the Spirit of God saying that if you can legitimately gain your freedom, then do this, but use it for the Lord. So advancement does come from God, as the parable says in Matthew 25. Advancement comes from the Lord. There are those who do well with three talents, and one day they'll have three cities. That kind of comparison. But we're told to wait on the Lord for it and to seek that advancement in a godly manner. Third letter of John, that small letter of John in chapter 9. Here's the case of a leader in the church named Diotrephes. In a church where the apostle John wanted to visit, and Diotrephes barred the apostle John from visiting the church. Why? Because the text says, he loveth to have the preeminence among them. So even in the early church, you had this problem of usurpers and opposers to the true servants of God, not content with their bounds, desiring to boast of accomplishments that were not theirs to boast about. Now, Paul, St. Paul, was just the opposite. And as a result of his humility and patience, what God did is he used all Paul's limitations, his limitations of time and place. He couldn't be at Corinth. He had to write at a distance. God used all his limitations, and even despite his limitations, to further his work and his reputation. And the proof of that is everyone knows who St. Paul is. But these other so-called prima donnas, these televangelists of their day, we have no idea who they were, these super apostles, as Paul calls them. Their names are gone from history and from the church's remembrance. It is as if they never existed. We don't know who they are, but everyone knows Paul. Our final point is that everything that we do of value in this life is due to Christ, and we're called to acknowledge this. Well, most of us know this. This isn't new information. But even in our boasting, we are called to acknowledge that the grace of God is the enabler and the cause of our victories, however modest they are. The word boast here, today, the word boast is used almost always in a negative sense. But it's a biblical word. It can be used in a positive way as well, or a negative way. For example, if you have a God-given ability and you recognize it as a God-given ability, that's not sinful. You're just being honest. Same with the word pride. There's sinful pride, then there is the proper kind of pride, the pride of ownership, the pride that you can have in your children or in your family. And if you're a Christian and you give glory to God for what God has given you, well, that form of pride is fine. For example, St. Paul. St. Paul had a great vision from God that few people had, maybe no one did. And he said of that, this is 2 Corinthians 12:5, he said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth." What he's saying, what he means here is, even if I wanted to boast about this great vision that God had given to me, I would not be foolish in doing so. I'd only be telling you what God has done for me in giving me this great vision. Now, in our text tonight, the apostle ends this section by saying, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." This is how we can boast. This is how we can have pride. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, we know that if we can't take credit for our own salvation, and we cannot, then we certainly can't take credit in the sense of taking credit for anything that we have good in life. It all comes from God, but acknowledging that we have it, we can boast in the Lord. As it says in Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." In that, we can, properly speaking, we can boast because God has given this to us. So in conclusion, we've seen that there is the sin of pride, and then there's the legitimate pride that we can all have in acknowledging what God has given to us. We've seen that a mark of God's judgment is when the proud are proud of what they ought not be proud about. Secondly, that God has apportioned to each of us respective fields of labor, and in them we are to learn to be content till God advances us. And finally, everything we do of value in life is due to Christ, and we're called to acknowledge this. Let us pray. God, grant that we would be thankful for all that you have given to us, that we might boast in the Lord for what God has done for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.